All right. Well, welcome, everyone, again, and I commend you. You're here on the Daylight Saving Times, so you're like the top gun of the church, the elite who come no matter what. I'm just reminded as I was sitting here worshiping, again, just the reality of God and the truth of God. I was putting together a apologetics course for proofs for the existence of God, and just earlier and this week, and I realized there's just so many. I'm very holistic in my approach. It's not just this one thing, but it's just all things. And just once again, one of it is the experience of God, is a manifestation of God, is it a self-evidence, and answered the prayer. What Oliver was just talking about here, I just thank you, brother, not only for what you were saying, but for your prayers, because this week, this very idea of the love of God has been shed in my heart. And Lord willing, that'll be the point here that you'll see that moves these people here is the love of God. And in fact, just this week I was praying. I go, Lord, thank you. I was thanking God for showing me your love. I seem to see it now more clearly than I did before. Which shows once again that we need one another, because the power of prayer, that's another evidence for the existence of God. What Oliver just said exactly was happening to me throughout this week. And so my prayer again for today is that we'll again be manifested the love of God here today in order to change our lives. So open up, please, to John. And while you're doing that, we're going to be looking at John 19. And I wanted to remind you of something that I ended up last week after the sermon, the greatest love story ever told. And one of the applications that we talked about, I mentioned what we're calling a purity covenant. And just to reiterate on that, to make it clear, put it in as simple terms as possible, that starting on, now this is what we should already be doing anyway, so this is nothing new. Calling you from what the scripture does, but this is just on my heart that certainly on as we start the Easter season coming up on March 31st, that anyone who serves at this church, we're calling you into a purity covenant. And so if you serve in any capacity in this church, then a covenant that we're calling you to, that you make before you and God, right? I'm not going to ask you to sign anything. We're not going to ask you questions or anything like that. If it comes out, that's another story. But we're asking you a purity covenant. Namely, is that it is sexual purity, which means any sex outside of sin, outside of marriage, sexual activity is sin. And the same thing would go for pornography, which is rampant today in our world that we live in. We don't want to pretend that we're immune to these kind of things. Okay, so if you are serving here come Easter, we assume that you're doing this. And if you're struggling with it, we're doing this out of love, right? Because we want to love God and we want to love you. And we know that sin gets in the way of the manifestation of the Spirit and the love of God, right? So when you're sinning against a brother, it's because you're not loving them. You're loving yourself more. Your pleasure is more important to you than their relationship with God or your relationship with God. So you're not loving God, you're not loving them. And so we want to help you. And so as long as people are honest, it's a progress, not perfection. All of us are sinners. This is where we're putting the line right here. But we all need the blood of Jesus. And so, but we need one another. So we're here to help each other grow closer to Jesus and be made more like him. So again, we're looking for honesty. If you're having struggle, just come. We'll help you work through it. And Lord willing, however long it takes, we'll walk together. A major reason for the church existence is a community of Spirit-filled believers whom God uses in order to make us all into the people that we were meant to be, right? And so that's why we're here meeting, is to know Jesus, to become more like Jesus. And the church is not merely what you don't do. It's not merely what you don't do. It's not merely, for example, not sinning sexually, but it's what you do. Namely, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit is manifested in our hearts by the love of God, and then he manifests through us through love. And so to get this idea that it's the love of God that is shed in our hearts and the love of God that goes forth, that is the movement of the Holy Spirit. The church, again, is not a mere organization of mere laws of don'ts. For John, verse 1:17 says that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were manifested through Jesus Christ. Right? And that means that this grace, this truth, were manifested and became incarnate in the world amongst us right now, today, through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and the truth is right here. As Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. He's praying to the Father. Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. But this truth, brothers and sisters, comes with grace. It's grace for forgiveness when we fail, and grace for empowerment, for spiritual formation. Ask yourself this. Are you growing in your spiritual formation? Are you becoming more like Jesus Christ? Are you loving God and loving others more? Are you bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Honestly, by sheer will, you could stop sinning sexually. By sheer will, you could stop if people are struggling with that. There's people out there not getting on the internet by sheer will. But that doesn't make you a Christian. That's one manifestation, is you don't want to be doing that. But it's the love of God that's manifested in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. It's fruit of the Spirit. So are we growing in this thing? And this is my greatest longing, is to grow in this kinds of things. So as grace, as followers of Jesus, we have the blood of Jesus covering us as our Passover lamb. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So God no longer condemns us. He loves us because Jesus has took the sin away. He's our Passover lamb. Condemnation passes over us and we get love. But it's not only grace for forgiveness, it's grace for empowerment. To trust and obey God, who causes all things to work together for the good for those who love Him. See, it's the love is very important. For those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Is that your desire? Do you desire? Do you want this? Do you want to be like Christ? Do you want God's Spirit in you, working in every situation? That's every situation, your school, your troubles, your triumphs, your fears. God causes all things to work together for the good, to make you like Jesus. Do you want this? Do you want the Spirit working in you in every situation to make you into the perfect you? Now, not the perfect you that you might think is the perfect you. Right? You get A's all and get in all the schools and get the money or whatever it is that you want. But the perfect you who you were meant to be, which is far greater, I promise you, far, far, far greater than you can imagine. And say, do you want this? Are you becoming, again, the person you are meant to be now in Christ? Now, we can't do this alone, but the Spirit works through other believers, much as a hands in a potter shapes clay. And today we're going to read about two people who were secret disciples because of fear. So perhaps last week and today you're sitting there, well, I'm not sinning sexually, so I'm good to go. Okay? Don't fool yourself. Okay? Don't fool yourself. What about, for example, fear? Do you find yourself struggling with standing up for the one whom you claim to love when others diss him or whatever the case may be? Are you being obedient? Or can you stand up for Jesus the way that you want? Or do you struggle perhaps with fear? And so today we're going to look at two disciples who, because of fear, they were secret disciples. And now they became open and courageous disciples when everyone else was in fear. They were radically changed. Radically changed. And they took care of the body of Jesus Christ when no one else would. And so let's read this today in verses 38 through 42. Okay, chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. And this was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At that place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was a Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Father, once again, I ask, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would work through your word here that you have just put forth into your congregation of your people, and that we may grow in respect thereby it, in order that we may come to see the love of Jesus. For your glory, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay. Now, this passage, once again, when I read it at first, it was many times, I was like, Lord, what in here can I possibly preach on? And what eventually came out was this idea of these men that were changed, which Allah will talk about, and I'll get into a little bit more. First, I want to take a look at Joseph of Arimathea. In verse 38, it says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. Okay, now, Joseph is mentioned in all four Gospels, but it's the first time we hear of him. He's not mentioned in anywhere else. So this is the first time you hear of him. So evidently, he was a real secret disciple. He didn't hear a peep out of him. Okay? No, he's not mentioned at all. And now, it's rare, by the way, to have something mentioned in all four Gospels. You have four Gospels that give you different perspective of the lives of Jesus and his disciples. It's rare that instances, even miracles, there's only one that's recorded in all four Gospels. And here, Joseph is recorded in all four Gospels. Okay? So there's something here important that's going on here. We read of a cowardly man who was changed into a courageous man. The act that Joseph's doing right here, perhaps it'll pass you by quickly, but it is a very courageous act. Pilate was a dangerous man. Pilate was a dangerous man, and he had just been pushed to the limit by the Jews. Okay. Now, in case you haven't figured out, as we've been talking about previously, the Jews handed over the Sanhedrin, which we'll get into a second, Jesus to be crucified. He has been crucified. He paid for the sins of the world. He's given up his spirit, and now his body was on the cross. So his body is still hanging on that cross right now, and no one else is getting it. They're afraid. Okay. And Joseph goes to Pilate, who is a dangerous man who's just been pushed to the limit by the Jews. We have extra biblical writings about Pontius Pilate. Philo, who's a famous Jewish philosopher, writes that Pilate had a vindictive and furious temper. Josephus, who's a very famous Jewish historian, records an incident when Pilate took money from the Jewish temple to build an aqueduct. And knowing that the Jews would protest it, Pilate had soldiers hidden in the crowds of the Jews when he told them. And then when the Jews started to protest, as Pilate knew he did, he gave a signal and his soldiers became known and just randomly massacred people. And so this is the kind of guy who Pilate was. And so for Joseph to go into Pilate now and ask for the body of a Jewish man who was just crucified for treason, that was the official Roman charge. He was a king, they charged him and he would try to take over the Roman Empire. That's why he was crucified. King get crucified for everything. And so this was the most heinous according to the Roman law of anything. And here this Joseph now all of a sudden comes in and goes to Pilate. And he asked him for the body of Jesus, which is a very dangerous and yet very courageous act. But more, also, it's not just Pontius Pilate, but the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin gave Jesus to Pilate to be crucified, and they were dangerous people too, if they were betrayed. Now, just to give you a reminder of what the Sanhedrin is, the Sanhedrin was the Jewish leaders. That there were 71 of them. You had 70. Here's a picture here. You have 35 sitting on one side, 35 sitting on the other side. You'll see the high priest. Now, this would have been in Herod's temples where this would be taken at the time of Jesus. And, of course, it's a drawing, but it's something on how it would look. And then you'd have the accused in the middle standing there. So you'd have the high priest, and then you have 35. And these are the religious and political leaders that ran Judea. And it's called the Sanhedrin. Okay? And so you have this that's going on. Now, the Sanhedrin, to remind you, is what's going on here, is they hand Jesus over in a mock trial, and they want him killed. Now, just turn from your Bibles for a second. Go over to chapter 18, verse 28. And it said, then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas, who is one of the high priest, the previous one actually, to a palace of the Roman governor. Okay, so now they're going to Pontius Pilate. They've already decided Jesus was going to be crucified, even though they knew he was innocent. But they have these mock charges. But now it was early in the morning. And note this, to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Now, again, Jesus being crucified on the Passover, this is extremely important. John's whole gospel is set up around these Passovers. There's three of them. The whole thing is, it's the most important events of Jesus' life around this Passover, clearly showing that Jesus Christ is the true Passover lamb. He's now being crucified during the Passover. Okay, again, the Passover lamb was offered back in Exodus 12 when they were God was delivering their people out of bondage. This is the new, that Exodus, which is called the Exodus, it pointed to the true Exodus where God will deliver his people out of the true bondage, which is the sins of our heart that hold us because we don't love God. We love other things more than we love God. And it's so strong, that desires are so strong, it'll lead you into hell. If not delivered from that, your desires is where your eternity will go. Your greatest desire is where your soul is going to go. And when we love something else more than God, we'll go after that, which by definition is hell. You're going away from God. You follow? Because you love something else more than you love God. And so the Exodus in the Old Testament, where God delivered his people out of the bondage of physical slavery, physical oppression, okay, was foreshadowing, was a type of the truer and greater deliverance, the truer and greater Passover lamb, which was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And that's who John is telling us who this is. Now, to give you how much bondage these people are in sin, they hand over Jesus to be crucified, God incarnate, who is without sin, and they're so religious, their religion was killing them. They love their religion more than they love God. And so they're going to Pilate, and they won't actually go in all the way because they don't want to become unclean so they could actually take the Passover lamb, which is foreshadowing that the true Passover lamb is right in front of them. You see? And they won't go in because they'll become unclean, and according to their ceremonial law, then they couldn't eat the Passover. So in order to take the religion, they actually gave up the true Passover lamb. Now, you could see how this is no small thing. This is not like somebody like us who say, oh, he's, you know, religious or whatever, just leave him by himself. These guys ran everything. You do not want to mess with them. It's not like it is today. If they said, you're out. You're out of the synagogue, you're out of the community, you're big trouble. Okay? And of course Jesus they handed over to be crucified. So what we find out is Joseph is part of the Sanhedrin. Okay? If you go to the next slide, please, Lois. Luke tells us that a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, and that's the Sanhedrin, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan in action. A man from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. So he's waiting for the kingdom of God, and he's a good and righteous man. And he says, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he had not consented to their plan of action. Now notice it doesn't say that he openly stood up and defended Jesus. But he hadn't consented. And perhaps many of us can relate to this in this room, right? Is that oftentimes we know that we love God and we love Jesus, and yet perhaps people are saying things or whatever the case may be, the culture is going one way. In order to be, because we love the approval of men more than God, we go along with it too, right? And we don't stand up for Jesus, or perhaps we just don't consent to it, and then we go our way, but we don't stand up out of fear or lack of love. So we see this, that he was a secret disciple. A secret disciple. Now, John has a lot of negative things to say about such men. Okay? But here he shows, because all throughout this Gospel of John, when people are secret disciples, they're not real disciples. It's very clear that there's many people in the church, according to John, who aren't real believers. But here you see something, this guy's a secret disciple, and he's recording us now because he's been delivered. He's been delivered. The grace of God has come into this man's heart and radically has changed him. And he's been transformed. It's spiritual transformation. He's been transformed. And he's become more courageous than everybody else who were the big mouths, right? And so, if you're And I know, got to know most of you now because I know you have been here for a while, and I know that you're not, most of you aren't big mouths, right? You're more of a conservative nature, and I love that. I love that. Okay. Now, notice, now this guy was conservative. He was a secret disciple. And all the big mouths, like Peter, okay, were nowhere around, right? Do you remember Peter said he stood up? Peter was a fisherman, right? He was a big guy, right? Lord, I'll die. You know, I'll never deny you, right? And Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, right? And he did by a servant girl and two others. And so no one else is around except this one guy who's not saying much. Now he stands up as the most courageous. Now, have you ever noticed this in real life? I have. I've noticed this in real life, that there are people who will say a lot, but when they say push comes to shove, they're the ones that you can't count on. And oftentimes it's a person who don't say nothing, the quiet person who goes along, who has that solitude, that courageousness in them, that is the one who will stand up. So it's not how much you say. It's not if you're a big mouth or whatever, but it's a condition of the heart. And sometimes the most quiet ones are the most courageous ones. Now, that doesn't mean if you're talkative too that you're a coward by any means, but you can't base it on that. Now, as a matter of fact, it reminded me, I read this a story of, I think it was Fox Books of Martyrs, where there was two people who were about to be burned for their faith, and they burned people at the stake. And one guy was just distraught, right? He was, Lord, he was crying out in prayer. God, save me from this. I'm scared. I need you. And just fully admitting his weaknesses. Where the other guy was mocking him, saying, I thought you were a Christian and this kind of thing, and you shouldn't be scared and so forth. And then it records that when they actually got burned, it was the one guy who cried out in prayer and admitted his weakness that stood courageously when the other guy fell apart. You see, because when you know your weaknesses, that's why the Apostle Paul says, I will boast in my weaknesses, because when I am weak, what? Then I am strong. Why is that? Because it's the strength of God now has come into your life. And if you want to be delivered, but Peter's problem. Peter stood up in his own strength. I will never, ever forsake you. And he was strumming there. Peter had to be broken, and he was, and then he came back, right? And we'll read about that as we go on in John. Jesus came back and saved him as well. But what happened to Joseph? How did this fearful and secret disciple become so courageous? And that's what we want to look at. That's what we want to know. So go flip back to chapter 19. And the next verse we're going to see here is that it has something to do with Nicodemus. Right? Nicodemus, verse 39, he was accompanied by Nicodemus. But notice what it says. It's the same thing. The man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Now, do you notice anything in there you think John's trying to tell you? John's reminding you that he was with Nicodemus. Nicodemus has now changed too. Right? But he's reminding you that this was the guy who earlier had come to Jesus, but what? At night. Why? Because he was a scaredy cat too. He came at night. He didn't want anybody to be seen. He didn't want to see. He wanted to come to Jesus, ask to Jesus, but he came at night when no one else was around, seeking in the shadows, coming to Jesus Christ. And now he too has been changed. Okay? So in order to understand what has happened to these two men, we need to again remind them, this is a story. This is a gospel that John is telling us, like you would see a movie similar. And you have to take the whole thing into context in order to understand the part. So in order to understand what happened to these men in this text, we need to look at the larger context, and John is now reminding us of Nicodemus, who came at night. So I want us to go back and look at that passage and find out what happened, what was going on there. What was Jesus teaching that something happened between then and now? So turn with me, please, back to chapter 3. And this is a very, very famous passage in John chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 1. So go back to John chapter 3. Okay, John chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So now note, we have two. Okay, so the Sanhedrin, which we saw up there earlier, we had a secret disciple and we had another secret disciple. And my guess is they weren't in cahoots. They were too scared. Okay, but we have now two. And he came to Jesus, and John says, at night. Showing that he's coming in the night, not wanting to be seen. And he said, Rabbi, We know you're a teacher who has come from God. And for no one can perform these miracles, these signs that you're doing, if God were not with him. So what we see here is a couple of things. Number one, again, Nicodemus is from the Sanhedrin, and he's respectful, inquiring about Jesus, right? He's inquiring, Rabbi, he's very respectful, and he knows something's going on with this man. He doesn't understand fully who he is, as people all throughout the gospel, as we do, we come into a greater and greater understanding of Jesus as we walk with him. Right now, he knows he's a great teacher, he has this power, he's doing miracles, he's from God, something's going on with this man, and he has to come, but he comes at night. So he has this struggle. He wants to learn from Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus, but he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. And this is often all our struggle. And that's why we remain in fear. And it's like many people today. They want the spiritual benefits of Jesus without associating ourselves too closely with him because of our fears for others. Verse 3. Jesus cuts right to the point in reply. He declares, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So now we have another person who's waiting for the kingdom of God, just like Joseph of Arimathea, who we said earlier, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Jesus understands exactly what's going on with Nicodemus. He comes there, and he's polite. Rabbi, we know you're from God. We know you can do a thing. Jesus puts that aside. He says, no one can see the kingdom of God. He knows exactly why he's coming. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the most important verses in the Bible. This idea is one of the most important verses in history. Unless you are born again, you cannot see. You can't even, not only can you not enter, you can't even see it. You can't even see it. Do you understand what it means to be born again? Do you get that idea? See, oftentimes people imagine the other idea as faith as something like, okay, well, they're going to teach me what the church says. Let me say that. Now I have faith. Now I'm a Christian. No. Unless you are born again, you have not entered into the kingdom of God. Now that is through faith. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that you are born again, but you must be born again. Are you born again? Are you born again? Because unless you're born again, according to Jesus, you can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. Now, what does it mean to be born again? There's a lot going on there, but perhaps the easiest way I could say this to you is that the human heart, and by heart I mean who you are in your soul, your intellect, your emotions, and your will. It's the center of who you are. It makes you who you are. Okay? And when we've fallen in humanity, Adam and Eve, they turned away and loved the beauty and the goodness and the wisdom of the tree, a good thing. They made it an ultimate thing. They loved it more than God. We were separated from God, and our hearts were captivated by created order. Good things, but not ultimate things. And so our hearts love other things more than God, and we're in that bondage I was talking about. And that is the heart has been corrupted. And we say, no, that's a good thing. Yeah, it is a good thing, but it's not an ultimate thing. And when you love that more than you love God, you're in the bondage of sin. And in order to be delivered, that's why Jesus said a man must be born again. He has come to give us a new heart. He's the ultimate surgeon. He's the great physician. And he comes to do heart surgery. He gives you a new heart, not a physical heart, but in your heart, your emotions, your desire, your will. He changes you. So in the seed of your heart, in the deepest recess of your soul, you're born again, and now your desires have been changed to where you now start to love. God becomes your greatest treasure. God becomes your ultimate love. You'll still struggle because you still have the flesh. It'll still tempt you. The flesh in the world will still say, come over here, love me more, love me more. But if you are born again, that seed will grow, and it will come, and you will become the person you are meant to be in eternity. And that's what it means to be born again. Until that happens, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And that's what it means to be saved. Now, this happens when someone cries out, Lord, save me. If you're here today and you've not yet been born again and you're not sure, then cry out, God, save me. Give me a new heart. I prayed that all the time. And God did. He delivered me. He gave me a new heart. And this is what we need first and foremost, is a new heart. Verse 4 through 6. And Nicodemus, he doesn't understand. He's a teacher. He's in the Sanhedrin. And he doesn't get it. Verse 4, and how can a man be born when he is old? He's thinking in the terms of literal, where Jesus is talking spiritual. Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Okay? So what does that mean? Born water and the Spirit. The passage that I read from Ezekiel, do you remember what we read today? Is where God says, I will cleanse you from your sin. I will sprinkle clean water on you. Well, Ezekiel the prophet is saying it. God's saying it through Ezekiel the prophet. He says, I will call you out from the nations to which you are in captivated, and I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will deliver you from your sin and from your idols. Did you note that? And so they're clean. That means they're forgiven. And what does he say? I will remove from you your heart of stone. This is old covenant stuff that Jesus is now talking about. He says, Nicodemus, you should know this. God says, he promises a day, I will remove your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And here flesh is used in a good sense. And I will pour my Spirit in you that you may be careful to obey my laws and do all that I command of you. Why? Because you now love God. You've been changed. You want to follow God. It's still struggle because you have the sin of the flesh, but you've been born again. That's what it is. It's old covenant. Jesus is now telling them, this has now happened. I've come. That's the kingdom of God. You enter into the kingdom of God now. Why? Because your sins are forgiven and the Spirit of God comes in you. God comes in you. You've now entered into the kingdom of God by virtue of the Holy Spirit. You've been born of water and of the Spirit. Verse 6, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Now, this is just really common sense, if you think about it, is that an effect is comes from a cause, right? You have cause and effect. Flesh, that's all that we humans can do, gives birth to all what we humans can do. The Spirit, that is from God, gives birth to Spirit. It's a supernatural act of God. And it's by grace. You can't do it yourself. So if you're trying to work your way into the kingdom of God, you will fail. You cannot do it. It is only by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, when you acknowledge that Jesus is your Passover lamb, you need his forgiveness because you are a sinner. Even your best efforts, the Bible says, even when you think you're being religious, trying to please God, you're really trying to please yourself, you've not yet been born again. And so a man must be born again. And you have to come to your end. When you are weak, then you are strong. And that's the weakest moment in your life is when you realize you deserve hell and you've been given heaven. And there's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to give it yourself. It must be given by a gift, a free gift of grace. And you just humbly accept it. You're at your weakest point. You can do absolutely nothing. And it's a free gift because Jesus says, cheer up. My Father has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom of God. And so we receive it by faith, and that's what it means to be born again. Your sins have been forgiven. The Spirit has now come into you. You not only have new desires, but you now have the Spirit of God in you. God poured out his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit whom he has given you. And that's what it means to be spiritual change. That's the essential part, but then you bear fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace. But it's not something you produce yourself. It's by the Spirit of God. It's through your relationship with God. Now, how do we know that this is what happened to Joseph and Nicodemus? There's no indication that Nicodemus has changed here. When you read the rest of the passage, Nicodemus just stops talking and that's the end of it. So we don't know what happened to Nicodemus here. But how do we know then that this is going on? Well, let's go through the story. We'll skip the Nicodemus is actually mentioned one more time, but we'll have to skip that today. And let's go to chapter 12. So go to chapter 12. Okay, so chapter 12, and I'm going to read, first of all, I'm going to read verse 37. Okay, chapter 12. Verse 37, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, so Jesus had done many miracles, but even after this, they said, they still would not believe in him. All right, now go to verse 41, or 42. Yet, so as the majority would not believe in him, verse 42, yet, at the same time, many even among the leaders, now here you go, that's the Sanhedrin, and we're already talking about two, we know of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Okay, that's what that is. Okay? Many among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing their faith for fear. They would not put the fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. So they were afraid that if they spoke up with Jesus, they would lose their jobs. Have you ever felt like that? They would lose their friends. Have you ever felt like that? They would lose their family. They would lose stuff. And they were afraid of that. That's the situation that they find themselves in. And perhaps you can relate. And then verse 43, here it is. It tells you exactly why. For, because, why? They loved praise from men more than praise from God. There is the problem. They loved something else more than they loved God. They were not yet born again. They were believers in the sense, and this is what John talks about, and I fear that this is it goes on much in the broader church, is that we have some sense of belief, but as Jesus will often say, many people will fall away. They have a sense of belief, but they have not yet been born again. And this is the situation where they're at right now. They're believing in Jesus, they know, but because of fear, they still love this more than they love God. And that's what the Word of God says right here. Now, let's go back to our passage, chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 40 and 42. I'll finish up, the end of verse 39. So he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier visited Jesus at night, and that's what we just read about. Verse 19, or 39, I'm sorry. Chapter 19, verse 39. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, taking Jesus' body, the two of them, wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. And this was in accordance with the Jewish burial custom. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and the garden was a new tomb in which no one has ever been laid. And because it was a Jewish day of preparation, that's the Passover, the Sabbath on the Passover. And since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Okay? Now, they're no longer afraid. They're no longer afraid. Paradoxically, when Jesus was alive and doing miracles, because their heart was not yet born again, they couldn't follow him. They loved the praises of men more than they loved the Jesus. Now, all they see is Jesus' dead body. So with their physical eyes, they're only beholding a corpse. But their heart has been changed. And it's no longer basis. They're no longer walking by sight, but walking by faith. The Spirit of God has come into their heart, and now they love Jesus. They've been changed. They may not understand why or what's going on, but they're compelled now. God had removed their heart of stone and given them a heart of flesh, and he poured out his Spirit in there that they would be careful to obey him. And God had beckoned them to call to Jesus when no one else would. These men were radically changed because they were born again. And brothers and sisters, friends, I ask you again, have you been born again? Is this what you desire? Do you want to become so in love with Jesus that everything else fades away? You're no longer scared. You love him more than you love the praises of men. Because otherwise you're still in bondage. You're no longer, physical bondage, as bad as that is not the worst. You're in bondage to your own desires. And you must be born again. They give Jesus a king's burial. They give him a king's burial. 75 pounds. It's probably 65 pounds, specifically in modern weight. This is a lot of spices. And they gave this is a king's burial they're giving him. And in fact, and what they put all this around so in order that when it wouldn't stench is what this is for. Okay? And they give him a lot. Right? And this is expensive, and it's a lot. They're giving him all he can. In fact, the tomb itself was Joseph. Lois, if you go to the next slide, please. Matthew tells us Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb. You see that? In his own new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. So this is his tomb. This is a brand new tomb. It's never been used. He was going to use it for himself, and now he just gladly gives it over to Jesus Christ. Now, because it's the day of preparation, they can't go anywhere else. They're doing everything they can to give Jesus the best that they have. They can't go far because the sundown is going to come and it's a good day of preparation. So they put him right there. They give him the best that they have. And they give him this king's rich man's burial, which God had prophesied in Isaiah 53. And so you see now their hearts have been changed, right? They no longer love the things of this world. They love Jesus. And again, paradoxically, they now only beholding his corpse, but by faith and by love, they give him the best. They give him what they have. Why, brothers and sisters? Because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was resurrected, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, but the second Adam became a life-giving spirit. That Jesus Christ gave up his spirit and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? And the Spirit of Jesus Christ, now he has taken away the sins of the world. See, the Spirit could not come, Jesus said earlier in John 7, right? He said, in you rivers of living water will flow from your innermost being. And he said, speaking of this was the Holy Spirit, which he had not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had to take away the sins of the world first in order to pour out the Spirit in this way. And he has now done it. And these men were born again. The Spirit of God has come in them. They've been radically changed. Jesus is alive and the Spirit was in them, moving them to love him. They were born of water and the Spirit. They were born again. Jesus said in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home in him. So this, again, God pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to. They've been changed, and they've been empowered. It's the love of God for forgiveness. God is saying, I love you. I will pay all your sins because I love you so much. And again, I want you to know this. If you get nothing else out of this sermon, is God loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. And he sent his one and only Son to seek and save the lost and give his life as a ransom for you. And he's taken away the sins, and God's love for us forgives us. But God's love in us empowers us for spiritual formation. So their sins were forgiven. That's being born of the water. And now they've been born of the Spirit. The Spirit has come into it and it's empowered them. And now they love God. And that's what I want to put forth here as we close here today. It's three things. Do you want to be changed? Is anything here, has the Spirit of God through the Word of God spoken to you today and you realize, I have not yet been born again? I'm in bondage because I love my school, I love my friends, I love my boyfriend, I love anything more than I love God. Because then that's an idol. Now, it doesn't mean you don't love those things. You do love them, but once you're born again, and what are the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Once you let go of everything and love God most, then you're truly able to love other people as you should. You'll be able to die for them. You'll be able to give your life because you love them so much. You'll be radically changed. You'll sell everything, even when your best friend, all it is a body, just to bury him. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. You'll be radically changed. Do you want this? We live in a world right now, it's very evil. It's very good. There's much good in it. Don't get me wrong. Look towards the good. Focus on, there's much there to just rejoice in. Praise God for this creation. But yet we know we're fallen. There's so much going on here. Do you want to be the kind of person that's scared, that's afraid, that won't stand up for what you know is good and beautiful and true, namely God? And so you'll be in bondage to your fears and in bondage to this world. Or do you want to be shed and the love of God shed abroad in your heart where you just gladly, gladly serve God? It's not a chore to come to church. It's not a chore to serve God. But you rejoice in the fact that you are a servant of the living God. It's the greatest title you can be given, to be a servant of God. Paul calls himself all the time the slave of God because he's rejoiced that he has been saved. He said, the life I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Do you want that? Do you see that? Then come, cry out to Jesus. Lord, save me. Give me a new heart. I want you to be my Lord. Cry out to him in faith and receive him in faith and be born again. And come into the family of God. God has no grandchildren. Incidentally, have you already come to Jesus? Then walk with his people. Notice here that these guys aren't alone, right? Nicodemus, you see, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, and then verse 39, and he was accompanied by Nicodemus. They came together. My bet, it doesn't tell us, but my bet is that they weren't in cahoots. They were silent. And when the Spirit of God moved in their hearts, they came together, and that's why God's given us the church. Oliver prayed this week. He said he prayed that the love of God would be shed in your heart. It came to me. I hope it's coming to you. We need one another. We lift one another up. That's why I called us into a purity covenant, so we can come and enter into this love. And so if you've not yet come to Jesus, then come. If you've already come, are you walking with his people? Are you fellowshipping with him? Are you serving the body of Christ? And thirdly, if you have come to Jesus and you are walking with his people, then brothers and sisters, and maybe it's time for you to stand up for Jesus. And maybe it's time for you to give Him your best. Are you doing these things? Are you a real believer? Are you coming to church? But you know that you still love something else more than you love Him. And it's because of the flesh. In your heart, you've been born again. You love God most. But because of the flesh, it's over there. It's winning the day. Then come and give Him your best. You can't outgive God. Earlier I said, if something is repeated in all four Gospels, it doesn't happen much. In fact, there's only one miracle that's besides the resurrection itself that's repeated in all four Gospels. Anybody know what it is? The feeding of the 5,000. It's recorded in all four Gospels. What is that teaching us? What is that teaching us, right? There's all these people that can't, right, feed them, right? And what does Jesus do? Does Jesus say, back off, man. Let me show you how this is done. And just pours everything out. No. He says, what do you have? Go out. Give me what you got. What do they have? They have a couple of loaves and fish and so forth, right? That's it, right? But Jesus wanted what they had. That's the lesson. Give me what you got. And it's all they had. They gave Him everything. They could have said, no, I want this. I'm going to hide and go around a tree and eat it myself. And that's what we often want to do. We want our spiritual food and stuff. Give me what you got. And what happened? When they gave Him what they want, they not only fed the 5,000, but afterwards, the 12 disciples who went out and distributed, right? He said, now go out and distribute. They were serving. How does it end? They was left with 12 baskets. They now had, each one had a full basket of food. You see, when you give to God, it's the when you are weak, then you are strong. When you die, then you become alive. It's this paradox. And when you surrender to Jesus, you become free. And when you give Him what you got, He gives you what He got. Who has more? You or God? When you give Him what you got, He gives you what He got. And I trust me, it's a lot more. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this day. Lord God, as we read these verses here today, I'm thrilled to know that You would love me, a sinner saved by grace, with all my faults and failures. You have come into my life, and You have forgiven me for my sins, and You have revealed Your love to me. So, Lord God, I pray for everyone here today. If there's anyone here who has not yet been born again and come to Christ, Father, I pray that You would not let them go here another moment, another second, without coming to know Your love too. And so I pray, Father, my heart goes out for those here that are not yet saved or not yet born again. I pray for them that they may no longer try to be their own God, their own Savior, whatever the case may be, but that You may speak to each person here individually and You may let them know personally how much You love them. And that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. So I pray, Father, for the salvation of those who don't know You. And I also pray, Lord God, for those who do know You but are lackadaisical, those of us who are struggling, who are not coming to church, or are not giving You our best. I pray, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that we would see Your glory so much that we would just let go of the things of this world and we would take home of that which is life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.